the work of God. We want to say yes to Him. We're going to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll also be turning to Revelations 22. And while you're turning there, let me say how much I appreciate Brother Bass, Sister Bass, and the Ocala Church. I have... Ocala is kind of a home away from home for me, has been for a long time. And first preached here when I was about 17. My first revival when I started evangelizing full time was for Brother Bass. And he has been a very, very dear friend. And I appreciate what is happening with this conference. I love SCORE Conference. This is a conference I come to by the grace of God every year. Whether I'm preaching or not preaching, I want to be here. In fact, I enjoy it more when I'm not. But I love what God is doing here. And I'm excited to see the growth with this meeting. I believe this is a meeting that people need to come to. There's things happen here that need to be heard all over the country. Amen. And I appreciate it so much. I am very much at home here. I do not feel intimidated to preach in this meeting. I'm among some of my very best friends in the world in this place, and that gives me some degree of comfort. Amen. I am so very glad to have my dad with me, my father, Elder Pixler. He is not only my natural father, but my pastor, and as well, he is also an elder to me. Our church, our council of elders, and I have three elders over me, and two of them are here today. Brother John Padgett, very, very dear friend, and so you don't have to worry about us wet behind the ears preachers. Amen. We've got men that are seasoned and know how to pull our chain when we need it. So I feel real good about preaching here today. We've had Sunday night church. Now we're fixing to have Wednesday night Bible study. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll be honest with you. What I have is just kind of a little Bible class. And the Lord will help me. I'm going to present it to you the best I can. Amen. I'm very, very serious about having revival. I don't mean just having an evangelist come by, seeing good things happen. I want that too. But I want more than that. I want restoration of some things that are inherent within the church, that God put in the church, latent things that are there that need to be revived and need to be strengthened. Amen. I want to see that happen in our church at home and here and everywhere. So I'm going to talk to you today about some things that I feel very strongly about, and yet I sometimes feel like I'm a little cheap AM transistor radio trying to tune in sometimes, and maybe we'll get a little bit of a signal here today, and I'll be able to broadcast some of what I feel the Lord has put in my heart. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's begin reading with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And then to the book of Revelations, the last chapter in your Bible. Chapter 22, one verse of Scripture, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There is some disagreement as to the subject that's being addressed in this scripture. Some believe that the Spirit and the Bride are saying to the Lord, Come, speaking of His return. I have a little bit of a problem with that just on its face, but of course, the most common interpretation of this verse is the Spirit and the Bride are speaking to lost people, saying, Come, offering an invitation. And the reason I think that that is the proper application of this verse is the continuation where he said, let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Obviously, an evangelistic appeal being made here. I want to talk to you. My subject today is by invitation only. By invitation only. I want to talk to you about it just a little bit. Amen. You may be seated. I am very conscious of the time. I'll do my best to move quickly. Let me say, as I begin today, that I least of all pretend to be an authority on what I want to preach to you today. I am searching, I am looking, I am longing for direction to know how to reach people. I don't have a lot of answers. I do have some things I want to say today that I think are fundamental and are things that we all understand and want to apply. But I just want to say before I begin that don't take me as coming here to tell you how it's done. I certainly don't know how it's done, but I'm wanting to know, and I want to learn, and I want to gain what I can to reach people. I feel the awesome weight of the charge and the commission that Jesus Christ gave us, that we should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And I do understand, as Brother Lawhorn, I believe, that talked about going into a city and finding who's worthy. I know that he was there referring to those with whom they would stay and all of that. But I do believe that there is a filtering and a sorting out of those whose hearts are hungry for God and those who really don't care and don't want God. And somehow we've got to be able to find that Cornelius, that Ethiopian eunuch, that woman at the well. Some way we've got to be able to connect with that Nicodemus that comes at night. Some way, there's got to be a way that we can tune into the Spirit and we can accomplish the work that Jesus Christ told us to do. I do not believe that he told us to go and take the gospel to the whole world and did not equip us to do it. I am convinced that everything we need lies latent within the church. If we can but develop it, if God can but restore some things and strengthen some things, I believe that everything that we need, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. If we can but let these things begin to swell up and rise up within our spirit, I believe that we can see in our generation a much greater work done than we are seeing now. Amen. That's what I'm hungry for. Amen. Now, talking about by invitation only, and I want to talk today specifically about our attitude and our approach toward reaching people. This is a conference that is called the Southeastern Conference on Revival and Evangelism. This is an appropriate forum and venue for discussing reaching people. Outreach is something that we talk about here. Amen? It's something that is the heartbeat of this pastor and of this church and of this conference and the men who support it. Amen. And so I feel very comfortable today talking about reaching out to people, reaching out to those who have a desire and a hunger to be saved. I want to talk a lot today about altar calls. Now, I'm not only wanting to talk about altar calls and how we appeal to people, but I feel like that the way we reach out to people at the altar call will speak volumes of how we reach to people in every other area. I believe that it sets the tone for how Bible studies are taught. I believe that our altar call sets the tone for how witnessing is done. Whether it's preaching on the street, preaching in a nursing home, whether it's jail ministry, outreach in whatever form it may take, in hospitals or whatever. Whatever area that we can be involved in as churches. I believe that how we reach sinners in our worship services and after our preaching is largely how we will reach people altogether. And though I know it is preachers who do the altar call, yet that I believe that the saints of a church, the members of a church, absorb the passion and the burden and the vision that is expressed through the voice of the man of God when he begins to reach out for sinners. I've told our church over and over and over again, the worst possible time for you to go to the water fountain, the worst possible time in a service for you to get up and have other business you need to take care of is the altar call. It's right then that we've come to the moment of decision, the hour of decision, as Reverend Graham would say. But we've come to that point where we have to decide, what are we going to do about what we've heard? And it's there that we need the church working with the pulpit. We need the whole body working and laboring together, that there might be an atmosphere created that conviction can touch the heart of a sinner, and that they can fall on their face and their secrets of their heart being made manifest, that they could confess that God is in you of a truth. I believe that it is in how we reach out to people, it's going to determine how we reach people in every area. So as I talk today, and as I refer to reaching out in our altar calls and our invitation, then understand that I'm speaking of the attitude and the approach that we need to bring to every aspect of invitation, whether it's passing out tracts, knocking on doors, running a bus, or whatever it may be that we do to reach people. There's got to be a mindset. There's got to be an outlook. There's got to be a frame of mind that we bring to reaching people. I want to talk about it a little bit. Will you help me today? Revelation chapter 22, he said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. We understand, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, that no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. You cannot simply charge your way recklessly into the throne room of the King and demand an audience with him. If you're going to visit with God, if you're going to have a meeting with God, if you are going to see him, it's because you'll have a divine appointment to see him. There will be an invitation that is first extended, that God would invite you to come into his presence. I am convinced that we do not come to him when we get ready, but we come to him when he gets ready. We come to him when he decides to draw. Psalms chapter 27, he talks about how that the psalmist said, when you said to me, O Lord, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. There is something about when God calls men, when God draws men. Five things in Romans chapter 8, he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he glorified. We are all saved because we are called unto salvation. It is God sending forth his people to invite men. Mankind to come to the cross, to come to an altar, to come to a place of repentance. But not only must there be a work that we do, reaching out to people, but it must be led by the Spirit. There must be a spiritual invitation that happens. No man can come just because someone invites him to church. Just because we run a van and pick up people and bring them to the house of God doesn't mean that they're going to be drawn in that particular service. Somewhere, somehow, the presence of God has got to make an appeal to the spirit of that individual. There's got to be a moment in time where they come to a crisis point, a decision. They got to come to that valley of decision, that valley of what am I going to do with my life. I am convinced, as the Song of Solomon said, chapter 1, draw me and we will run after you. You cannot pursue God until God reveals himself to you. In fact, the entire book of Song of Solomon is an allegory, that in it we see God revealing himself
to the bride, to his lover, in glimpses, in little bits and pieces. We see God revealing himself through the lattice and stirring up an interest and a desire in the heart of his beloved, that she would smell the sweet scent of his perfume that lingered in the air, and that she would feel the touch of his presence and hear the resonance of his voice, and that something would leap within her heart, and that she would arise from her bed of ease and seek after him whom my soul loveth. I am convinced that even after we come to God, there is still an element of his drawing that beckons us into his presence. We would do well not to ignore that invitation. We would do well to be sensitive to the gentle tugging of the Holy Ghost that would draw us, that would lead us. It's not always that God wakes us up in the middle of the night with a feeling, a heavy pressing direction that we need to pray and pray now. But sometimes it's just that gentle touch, just that drawing of the Spirit, just that prodding of the Holy Ghost that says, would you pray? Would you find a place to speak with me? I am convinced we miss so many opportunities when the door is open and the Spirit of God is calling and God is wanting to talk with us and God is wanting us to talk with him. I think we need to be more sensitive ourselves to a divine invitation. But we understand that it is the grace of God that has appeared unto all men that teaches us some things. The prevenient grace of God, the grace of God that goes before, the grace of God that introduces men to him, to truth, to revelation, to understanding. It is the grace of God that has been universally offered to whosoever will let him come. John chapter 1 talks about the light, the true light that lights every man that enters into the world. I am convinced that God, his eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth. I believe that he's trying the reins of the hearts of men. I believe that God is reaching men wherever they are. Brother Weeks said that the word of God will speak to you wherever you are. Speak to Nicodemus at his particular place. Speak to the woman at the well, wherever she was at, speaking to whomever it may be, wherever they are, the word of God and the touch of God will come to you and meet you where you are. But the Lord is reaching out. He might be right now speaking to a Hindu somewhere who's worshiping 65 million gods. He might be speaking to a Buddhist somewhere bowing before a pot-bellied idol. He might be speaking to a Muslim somewhere that is bowing so many times a day on his little rug looking toward Mecca. He might be today speaking to that Jew with the side locks of hair hanging down, that Hasidic Jew who worships God with all the fervency he can muster. It just might be today that some denominational Christian is somewhere listening to some dead, dry recitation of a sermon taken from a book or downloaded from the internet. And it just might be that the grace of God might be visiting them where they are today. It might even be that the grace of God has walked into a smoky, dark tavern where an old drunk whose mama's been praying for him for years is crying into a beer and asking God, there's got to be a way that you can change me. There's got to be a way that you can find me where I'm at. It just might be today that the grace of God would be willing to go where you and I cannot go and reach and touch the hearts of men and call them to a place, an altar of repentance. I'm convinced that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro. God is looking for people. God is interested. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. He gave himself, as Brother Weeks said a moment ago. Amen. God is so dedicated. God is committed. God is interested. In fact, God is vested in this business of reaching people. He's not simply a yawning bystander, complacently beholding as men plunge headlong into hell, but God was willing to robe himself in flesh and walk on this earth. It was God who was willing to give the ultimate commitment for the souls of men. What are we willing to do? What are we willing to give? What are we willing to offer that we might participate in reaching people? Yeah. No price was too high for God. He was willing to pay the ultimate price. Oh, God, help us get a burden to reach out. God, help us get a burden. Is this appropriate in school? God, help us reach out. God, help us reach out that our heartbeat would become one with His. That our burden would be a shared burden. Could you watch with me 1 hour? Could you watch with me 1 hour? Is there somebody that'll share my burden? Is there somebody that'll go with me to Gethsemane? Is there someone that'll walk with me down the Via Dolorosa, that lonely way of suffering? Is there somebody that would go with me to the cross and feel the pain of the nails as they pound into my flesh? Is there anyone? One that would share with me the burden of reaching the lost. God is doing His part. God is doing His part. God is doing His part. God is reaching out. The Spirit of God is drawing. Jesus said, speaking of His intent, speaking of His purpose, speaking of His intention, Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He's not content just to reach us, aristocratic Pentecostals who were born and bred blue buds of Pentecost. He's not just content to reach those of us who have a generational heritage, who've never smoked and never been a drunkard and never been a drug addict. But God is walking the streets of our cities. He's weeping over the pimps and the prostitutes, the whores and the harlots. He's crying over the drug addict. He's looking in the crack house. He's going up and down the streets, beholding the taverns and the honky-tonks. He's walking through the amusements of our land, and He's reaching out saying, you're not satisfied. Surely there's more to life than the pleasure you're now enjoying. It's only but for a season. If you've got sinners in your altar, it's because God drew them there. If you've got people weeping tears of repentance, it's because God drew them there. If there are souls lying prostrate on the floor, begging God for an opportunity, it was because the Spirit of God reached down to where they were and drew them to that place. God is doing His part. The Spirit is saying, come. Oh, let's lift our hands right now. We need Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 The Spirit is saying, come. Do you remember the night or the day, the afternoon, whenever it may have been? Do you remember when God called your name? Have you forgotten that beautiful moment when the Lord Jesus Christ found you where you were? I remember it so well. I was reared in the church. I remember nothing. My earliest memories are those of church. And I remember waking up under pews and seeing high heels go shouting by my head. Close calls. In those days, I remember ducking as women would shout their hair down. It'd start whirling around as like the crack of a whip, and bobby pins are flying like shrapnel from an exploded hand grenade, and you're diving for cover and hoping that you come out alive. I remember that. My earliest memories are of my dad shouting, "Hoo hoo ha ha, hoo hoo," he would say, and I remember that. My earliest memories are sitting on the front row beside my dad and listening to the preaching and hear him, and he still does it to this day. Don't start quoting scriptures because he'll finish it before you get there. But that's my earliest memories of church. But I remember when I was just a teenager sitting on a pew, sitting on the second row right over at the end in that church. And there was an evangelist preaching for us. And he was in the middle of his preaching. I don't remember what he was talking about. I don't remember what he preached. In fact, he may have been singing before he preached. All I remember is he was a long, tall preacher. And he was standing there and he was holding his coat. And he was jumping straight up and down, leaping for joy, worshiping God. And I was sitting there. I had my head down behind the pew. I usually played music, but this particular night I wasn't playing. And I was sitting there on that, probably because I was in trouble for something. But I was sitting on that pew and I had my head down. And I looked up over the edge of the pew in front of me and I saw him. And I saw the look on his face and something inside of me turned over. I said, oh God, I want to worship you. I would love to be able to lift my hands right now and just say, I love you, Jesus. Something turned over in my spirit. That was the night that I went to the altar and made a commitment that before I had never made. It was that night that changed my life forever. I'll never forget it. It was the Spirit saying, come. It was the presence of God that was inviting me, come closer. Oh, let's never take for granted the importance of God's presence. He must do the drawing. And so the Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come. The Spirit says, come. But there's more to that verse than just the Spirit saying, come. He said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. There is a cooperative effort, a relationship of participation between the Spirit of God and His church that must happen in order for souls to be drawn. I have been in churches, evangelized nearly 10 years. I've preached in a lot of situations. I don't know, I'm sure I'm preaching all of them, but I preached a lot, and some of them weren't so good. But I remember preaching in some situations where I knew what God was doing. I could feel the drawing and the tugging of His Spirit. And I felt the mandate of the Spirit, the weight of the charge that God had put upon me to communicate to souls their need for Him. And yet it seemed, Brother Copeland, you would identify with this and know of it much more than I would. But I know evangelists know what I'm talking about. When you preach in a pulpit that's not your own, you don't have control over the atmosphere that is set and the tone that's set within that church, and you have to work in kind of a strange environment. And I remember so many times preaching in pulpits where I could feel God moving, but the church never got in sync with Him. The church never got in tune with what God was doing. And while the Spirit was drawing, people were chewing gum and going to the water fountain, speaking to one another. I've even seen them literally turn around in their pews and speak to people behind them. I was even one place where the pastor's wife, of all people, was literally turned around in her pew holding a conversation with the teenagers that congregated on the back row. And I was trying my best to reach the very teenagers that she was chatting with. I am telling you that there can be awful confusion when the bride gets out of sync with the Spirit, and the invitation of the Spirit is keen and sharp and real, but then it is blunted. The sharp edge is blunted as the bride, being carnal and insensitive, does not echo the invitation of the Spirit. Oh God, let us be in tune. Let us be in sync. I challenge our church, Elder Pixler, with me. I'm pastoring a fine church because of the labor of this good man. And I thank God every day for the foundation I'm building on. I'm building on a solid foundation because of a man of God that I give the highest honor and respect to. Amen. Our church loves him, and we afford him that honor and respect. And I believe we will till Jesus comes. But I'm telling you that there have been so many times that I have, in our own church, felt the frustration of a congregation out of tune. And I've tried to teach our church. I don't know everything, but I've tried to teach our church. Could you just respond to a little code phrase? All I want to say is, help me, somebody. Help me. All I want to say is, help me. And when I say help me, I want you to know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, quit stifling your yawns and looking at your wristwatch. Quit wandering out to water fountains and chatting with your neighbor. Get in the Spirit with me. There's the work of God going on. Mamas and daddies, I'm talking about what I tell Fort Worth. Mamas and daddies, you need to be watching your children. Don't be letting them slip in and out. I know I'm talking about altar calls, but this affects everything. This affects Bible studies. This affects street. This affects everything. How we look at reaching people is how we're going to reach them in every avenue. Mamas and daddies, if your teenager slips out and you don't know they're gone, and an usher sends them back, then you ought to just go shake that usher's hand and thank them. Because that usher is my representative, and if you chew him out, you're chewing me out. And I don't like to be chewed out. In fact, I ain't gonna be. I have been. Let me just say, I don't want to be.
Reality got me there all of a sudden. Feel big when you're anointed.
Mamas and daddies, you better watch those babies. Watch those children. Teach them respect for the house of God. I wonder today if God's manning lifeboats, if God's tossing lifelines while the church sits in the bow of the boat sipping colas, enjoying the cruise. Oh, it's great. Well, it's nice. And all the time God's trying to get us up. Rescue the perishing. This is not a deep sea fishing. This is not entertainment. People dying all around us. We got to reach somebody. I wonder if God feels sometimes as the head of the church, if he's not a quadriplegic, paralyzed by our inactivity, by our lack of burden, by our complacency. Willing his arms to move and they will not move. Willing his feet to operate and they will not operate. I wonder sometimes if God feels the frustration of a wheelchair-bound invalid that cannot respond to the demands of his own nervous system. I want to be his hands, his feet. I want to be his voice. I want to be able to participate with God in his most important endeavor.
God, help me.
So this thing of invitations is more than just the invitation of the Spirit. It's the invitation of the Spirit and the bride that says, come. Come. If you're thirsty, come. If you're hungry, come. If you're weary, come. If you're broken, come. If you're bound, come. If you feel that you don't need God, then let me tell you of your need so that you will come. Whatever it takes to shake you, come on. You gotta come. You gotta come. You gotta come. You gotta get involved. You gotta hear the word of the Lord and respond to it. Now, in studying what I'm preaching, let me say this. This message, if I can say this without you taking me wrong, I'm going to say it anyway. I just hope you don't take me wrong. This message is born of frustration. This message is born of pulling my hair out, wondering, God, why do we see people come, repent, get baptized, even get the Holy Ghost? And yet it seems like that they slip through my fingers. I'm frustrated by that. This past year we saw one of the greatest revivals in our church over an extended period of time. Not a series of services, but just a move of God. We saw a great work in this past year. And we baptized and seen more get the Holy Ghost this past year than we ever have before. And we kept a lot. You come to church, they're on the pews. They're there living for God, doing good. And I believe God's going to help them. But I have suffered some very, very, very painful defeats in this past year. I hope I'm all right. I'm just telling you what's in my heart and why I'm preaching this. And in this past year, I have felt so personally frustrated as some people that I had worked on. We have a minister of the church that teaches discipleship. We have folks involved in helping people get established and all that. But there were some that I took such a personal interest in. I do everyone, but you understand what I mean. There was just some that I just, for some reason, not anything in particular, I just felt compelled to try to hang on to them. And it felt like that they slipped, or they did. They slipped through my fingers. And I've gone to the altar and I've sought God. God, what are we doing wrong? I know we're not going to keep everybody. I understand that. I know there's four types of ground. I know there's some fish that get thrown back. I know all of that. But yet I still cannot be satisfied unless I know that it wasn't my fault. If it is true that we don't keep everyone, don't let it be something that I did that caused them to fall away or falter or stumble in their walk with God. All I'm worried about is, God, as long as I can have confidence that I'm doing everything in my power, then I can rest easy at night knowing that their blood's on their own head. I did my best. And so that's what's brought me to an altar. That's what's brought me to a place of seeking God. That's what's taken me to preacher after preacher seeking counsel. I don't know if Brother Padgett remembers a little email I sent him a while back that he probably was wondering what in the world. Probably thought I just had a bad day that day. And I was just venting a little bit. I talked to other preachers and different ones and said, I want to know what's going on. What's the deal? Is there something I'm missing? Is there something I'm overlooking? Is there something I'm not doing right? And I'm convinced that I am doing my best, but I can learn a little bit more. Maybe there's some emphasis points that I can press a little bit harder. Maybe there's some things that I can tune up just a little bit. Maybe there's just some way that I can get me as a part of the bride a little more in tune with the voice of the Spirit, that we would speak in unison, that my words would be an echo that would resound in the hearts of men and women, saying, come, 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 all ye who are weary and heavy laden. So I began to look through the Scripture. Best place to find answers is the Bible. Imagine that. And I began to look through the Scriptures and I began to ask God, would you deal with me? And the Lord just dealt with me about going through the Bible and looking at invitations. Look at how God called people. What did He say and how did He say it? And I began to look it through all the way back down from Adam and Eve when God said, Adam, where art thou? All the way through Scripture, as God walked with Enoch, God called Noah, God called Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the patriarchs, the fathers, all the way down. God called and anointed kings, and all the way down through the prophets, I began to see how God drew people. And a pattern began to emerge. Something began to come into focus. And I began to see that God is not nervous about confrontation. God's altar calls are usually not all that diplomatic. God's altar calls are not generally real tactful. In fact, you might say in some cases that they were downright rude. Now, please don't think I'm advocating getting in the flesh and being rude to people. I don't mean that. But I am saying that something began to come into view in the way God reaches people. And I began to see a negative-positive dichotomy, a mixture of a negative reach, the clenched fist, as it were, when God looked at sinners and challenged them and said, you are lost and you are in danger of judgment. You are weighed in the balances and found wanting. It was as if God shook a clenched fist in their face, and with fury, His voice trembling with rage, He confronted Israel for their wickedness. He confronted Ahab. He confronted the kings. He confronted different ones who were wayward and backslid, and He looked them in the face, and with no apology, He challenged them for their disobedience. But God doesn't stop there, because the clenched fist becomes an outstretched hand as God reaches out the palm of friendship and says, I've told you that you are a sinner, and I've challenged you for your disobedience, and I promised you of my wrath and my judgment to come. But now will you hear me? And suddenly a tear trickles down the face of God, and suddenly the voice turns plaintive and pleading as God begins to make a tender appeal. Oh, Israel, He begins to say, you're my bride. You're backslid from me, but I'm still married to you. I still love you. And suddenly God begins to speak tender words of love, reaching out. I am convinced that even when John came and Jesus preached through the early church and through the ministry of Peter and Philip and Paul and the different ones throughout Scripture, I am convinced that in every one of their invitations, there was this negative challenge and then a positive hope. Wrath and peace. Judgment and mercy. Hopelessness and hopefulness. There was something in the way they begin to reach people. I am convinced that many times we weight our invitations too heavy to one extreme or the other. There are those who think if you're not dangling sinners over the flames of hell and scaring them half to death, then you you're not really making an invitation. There are others, as Brother Lawhorn said yesterday, who view invitations as the closing of a sales presentation. And they, with a chipper attitude and a positive outreach, they make an appeal to folks to come as if they were some vendor hawking their wares in some great flea market somewhere. Over here, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Come get your Holy Ghost today. Come get your Holy Ghost today. Thumbs up, anybody? Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Come get your Holy Ghost today. Somewhere between those two exaggerated extremes, there is a balance of realizing the judgment of God. Paul spoke in Romans chapter 11 of the goodness and the severity of God. We've got to have a balance of realizing that sinners are lost and undone, and they are on their way to hell. But with tears dripping down our face, can we offer them a hope that says, though you are lost, you need not remain that way. So how do we reach people? How do we invite them to come? Oh God, help me to know how, when I need to wait it just a little bit more to the judgment side, or when I need to wait it just a little bit more to the side of promise and mercy. I want to be able to balance, as it were, in the pulpit as I'm reaching out to people. I'm talking about altar calls, saints of God, but you participate in the altar call. You participate with your attitude. When you're teaching Bible studies, when you're reaching out to people on the job, it's also important. How many people have we offended because we smacked them in the face and we were a little too hard? Or on the other hand, how many have we left in their error because we were too nice and too kind to tell them the truth? Somewhere in the middle of all of this, there's got to be a balance that says, God, give me the sensitivity. What voice are you speaking with right now, Holy Ghost? What voice do you want to talk with? If somehow the bride could get in sync with the Spirit, and if somehow we could get the mind of God so that the mind of God could begin to work through us and we could get in harmony and in unison, if you can be that at the same time, if we could get in togetherness with God and begin to work with the Spirit, I am convinced that we can be more effective. I am convinced that we can make an appeal that is lasting. Do I have a few more minutes? Just a little bit longer. I'm not going long. You're not going to have your midnight snack. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When I began to study, think, and pray, this particular passage stood out to me. And I began to look at how Paul viewed invitations. Now, there are some who say that Paul had changed his approach and his outlook because of lack of success in prior places. And maybe that's all true. I don't know. This much I do know, that when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul has made a deliberate decision. Verse 2, he said, "For I determined..." There was something I made up my mind about. Paul said, "I determined, I deliberately decided to pursue a specific approach to reaching you in Corinth." And it's that specific approach that I want to talk about in just a few minutes here today. First of all, he said, "My brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." First of all, let me say this, and this is not so much what I want to talk about, but I just want to mention it. We have become connoisseurs of preaching. Many conferences are like trade shows where we go and we view and hear the latest. And we compare, we see who did the best. And we even do it in convention centers like trade shows. Nothing wrong with that. Just thought of it. And I'm certainly not making any reference to where we are here today. Thank God for this facility. But I'm simply saying that if we're not careful, we can become connoisseurs of preaching. Until we're like wine tasters, you know, with that little pinky out. You know,
testing the preaching to see whether it's the vintage we require. You know, inhaling the blossom. That's the way many people are about preaching. In fact, if you go look at Isaiah, I think it's 28, where he said, speak to you other tongues and stammering lips and all that. If you go read what he's really talking about, you know what he's saying? He's saying to Israel, you thought my preaching was too simple. You thought my preaching was not sophisticated enough for you. So you think you want sophisticated preaching? I'll give you preaching so obtuse and so deep and so profound, you won't understand it. I'll speak to you in the tongue of the Babylonians. And when I'm through with you, you'll be wishing you had nursery rhyme preaching again. Go read it and see if I know what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, it's in there. Connoisseurs of preaching. Connoisseurs of preaching. Connoisseurs of preaching. Paul said, you know what I decided? I'm not going to try to get you with the best sermon. When I come to you, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to preach to you Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's the approach of Paul that I want to focus on just for the last few minutes here. Three things. First of all, he said, when I came, I decided to preach about the cross. Number two, he said, when I came, I was in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And number three, when I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I am convinced that one of the most important ingredients in biblical and apostolic invitations has got to be the cross. The centrality of the cross. It's got to be the centerpiece of our presentation, as it were. The cross must be the centerpiece. Now, you know, we don't have time here today to preach a lot about the cross. I wish I could. I love it. I think we need more preaching about the cross. I think it's an area that we as apostolics have neglected, to be honest with you. I think we need to preach more about grace and faith. Just because some bozos out there faking tongues don't mean I'm going to quit speaking in tongues. Just because there's some charismania out there that promotes spiritual gifts doesn't mean I'm going to give up on spiritual gifts. And just because there's some folks out there, Protestants and different ones, who have perverted grace doesn't mean I'm going to surrender true grace. You'd be amazed how resistant people are to the preaching of grace. Flesh resists grace. Flesh don't like grace. You know why? Because the issue is glory. And when it's by grace, God gets the glory. When it's by flesh, flesh gets the glory. That's why flesh don't like grace. But the cross teaches us about grace and faith. Grace is the gift of God. Salvation is a gift. You didn't do anything to get this. Bring forth works, meet for repentance. You're right. But if God don't do the works in you, they're only self-righteous works. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Read the next verse. For it's God that worketh in you both the will and do of His good pleasure. Save yourself from this untoward generation. That's right. In the context of the promises unto you and to your children. We can't do anything of ourselves. Anything you can do will do nothing more than prevent you from being saved. Adam and Eve had life in them. They had everything they needed. They were eating of the tree of life. They had righteousness. They had holiness. They didn't lie. They didn't steal. They didn't cuss. They didn't do anything that displeased God. They were walking perfectly in holiness. And the devil looked at them and said, if you'll eat of this self-righteous tree, if you'll eat of the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of law, if you'll eat of this, then you can be like God. Lying devil, they were already like God. But the devil was telling them, you can try to attain godlikeness, righteousness, through your own knowledge of right and wrong. I'm here to tell you, you can know all the little check boxes. You can have all the rules memorized. But you're not righteous because you know the law. Come on now, the Spirit. What did he say? The law of the Spirit of life. Life, life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Law against life, law against life. What are you living by? From whence does your righteousness arise? From law or life? From the rules or His rule?
And so then in our invitations, we must introduce new converts to the idea that they're bankrupt. That they are poverty stricken. That they are poor in spirit. The first thing that's got to happen is they've got to see the cross. And in that image of the cross, they must see their own shame and their own helplessness. They must see there at the cross that salvation comes alone through the work that Jesus did for us. Repentance is a work of God. God grants repentance. Baptism in Jesus' name is a work of God. God remits sins. The infilling of the Holy Ghost is a work of God. God pours out His Spirit. I'm telling you, don't let anybody back you in the corner and telling you that Acts 2:38 is works. It's not works, at least not human works. It's God's work. Amen. So then, there must be the centerpiece of the cross. The cross, the cross, the cross. I am convinced that many people come to church and they never get a relationship with God through the cross. Their only relationship with God is based on experience. They come to an altar seeking an experience. And the experience is there and it is necessary. But that's all they understand. They're told, come and get the Holy Ghost. And so they come for an experience. They come for an emotional high. They come for something that makes them go, woo! And then in a few weeks when the woo is gone, they're gone. Because they're rooted to an experience and not to the cross. But if they could come to an altar, and if they could see Jesus slain for our sins, and if they could recognize their helplessness, and if they could let their faith be placed firmly in the cross of Calvary, and understand that what Jesus did was for them, and by His grace on the basis of His righteousness, they stand before God justified. If they could claim that and understand that, repent of their sins, be baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost, it won't matter whether they're on that emotional roller coaster that we all ride. It won't matter if they're up or down. It won't matter if they feel good or feel bad. They'll say, look, I'm not saved because of how I feel anyway. I'm saved by the cross. And I'm telling you, you can preach this and watch apostolic eyes glaze over, because it goes right over the head. We've got to preach the cross. We've got to introduce people to a relationship with God that is based upon His outstretched arms nailed to a tree. There's got to be more emphasis on the cross of Calvary. We've got to tell people more than just come down here and tell God you're sorry. And then we'll dunk you in the water in the name of Jesus Christ. No, I'm not meaning any disrespect. And then God's going to fill you with this great, beautiful experience. It's going to make you feel better than cocaine. It's better than booze. Come get your drink. If all they're wanting is a drink, they'll go back to their booze. If all they're wanting is a hit or a line, they'll go back to their drugs. If all they're wanting is a new dance partner, they'll go back to the honky-tonk. But if they're wanting salvation that is free, if they're wanting the blood of Jesus to cover them, if they're wanting justification, sanctification, glorification, if they want a real, true experience, it'll last when it doesn't feel like you're drunk anymore. It'll last when you're not on a high anymore. It's faith, 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 faith. The cross also teaches about self-denial. I'm moving quickly. The cross teaches about self-denial. It teaches about denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Him. How many times did Jesus make this the centerpiece of His appeal? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Me. He was not ashamed. He was not afraid. He looked people straight in the eye and said, let the dead bury their dead. Follow Me. Forsake all you have. Give all you have to the poor. He wasn't apologetic. He wasn't diplomatic. He didn't read charismatic books about how to appeal to the masses. He wasn't into crowd psychology. But He looked people right in the face and said, if you want to be saved, you better repent and take up a cross. And so there is, again, the centrality of the cross, self-denial. We're living in a selfish age, a self-centered generation that is obsessed with self, books on self. Go to your local bookstore. You'll find one of the largest sections in it, outweighing usually history and any other legitimate section. You'll find self-help, self-help, self-help. Everybody's looking for help for self. You know how to help yourself? Help somebody else. The best thing you can do for yourself is get out of yourself. The best thing you can do for yourself is climb up out of your own problem and go help somebody else. That's what true love really is anyway, is the laying down of yourself for the benefit of someone else. I am convinced that God is not worried about our self-image, our self-love, but God is really worried about, do you love Him? Do you love your We've created this trinity of love that doesn't exist. Love of God, love of others, love of self. It's not in your Bible. You don't have problems loving yourself. Paul said, no man yet ever hated his own flesh. Your problem is not that you don't love yourself. Your problem is that you love yourself too much.
Well, I'm offended. They hurt my feelings. My problem is I have a complex.
No, your problem is you're too caught up with yourself. That's why you got a chip on your shoulder all the time, because you're always looking at self, always absorbed with self. Every time somebody hurts your little self, you get all offended, when what you ought to do is get up out of yourself and say, didn't hurt me none, and go right on and help somebody else. Live for God. Quit being worried about every little thing that comes your way. The cross teaches self-denial. The cross teaches laying down self. And so, how then have we... Now, please, once again, I told you this before I got started. I may be wet behind the ears, but I'm admitting it. All right? I know nothing. All right, fine. I admit it. I'm an ignoramus. And I'm a young one at that. Whew, compounds the problem. But I will tell you this. There are some things we do need to do when it comes to reaching people. And though I know nothing, Paul knew something. And I'm just telling you what he knew. And so if we're not careful, we invite people to the altar for selfish reasons. Come get your fix. Come get your blessing. Come on now. Is this right? Come get your ha. And so if we're not careful, we get folks so focused on coming and getting their free gift. Hey, I'm for a gift. Man, I'm telling you, it's amazing how many magazine subscriptions people will sign and fill out because there's some free gift. Travel attaché. Yeah, you get it. It's going to be plastic or something, you know. There's a gift involved. People will do it. Brother Lawhorn mentioned yesterday about people coming out to smacking gum, grinning about, okay, hey, yeah, I like your sales presentation. I'll take it. I'll take that gift. Whatever it is you're giving away, I'll take it. But the cross doesn't teach. Now, we do know there's a gift. Please don't misunderstand me. But before we get to the positive, we got to reach out that clenched fist. You understand? Don't take me wrong, but you understand what I'm saying. We got to reach out and say, hey, look, there's something you got to do here before you can get that free gift. You don't get that free gift just because you come up and say, hey, I'm in line. What's my number? Call me when my number comes up. I want the Holy Ghost. There's got to be a selflessness, a denial of self. That's why true repentance involves brokenness and weeping and sorrow. It involves falling prostrate upon the floor and saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm bankrupt. I'm nothing. I don't have anything to offer you. Would you save me? And so I'm convinced in my own presentation of the gospel, I want to preach the cross more. I want to tell people more about, you got to lay down your life. I'm not offering you a bed of roses, a life of ease. I'm not offering you God's going to be your quick fix raincoat that covers every problem in your life. I'm not offering you that there's going to be no more problems or no more trouble. This is not just another high. It's not another dance. It's not just another tune. It's not just another bar room. This is not just another drink. This is not just another good time. I'm telling you, this is a commitment. It's a lifestyle. It's a surrender. It's selling out. It's giving up. It's giving all. Stand with me. I'm trying to close. The centrality of the cross is the first thing that Paul said, I will emphasize. Secondly, Paul said, when I came to you, I came in weakness, fear, and in much trembling. Paul spoke of his sufficiency not being himself, but of God. I am convinced that the cocky self-assuredness of the salesman will not serve us at the altar call. Brother Bass, there's never a moment in the service when I feel more out of control, more inadequate than the altar call. Because it's there that I'm straining every power I have of speech, of physical expression, to try to somehow persuade somebody to come to an altar. Are you listening to me today? And yet it's at that moment that I feel so supremely unprepared. I try to put altar calls in my messages so that I know how I'm going to approach it. I don't necessarily write it out, but I like to have a closing where I know how I'm going to close this thing and try to wrap it up and get people in the altar. And yet, Brother Padgett, it never fails me that at that moment I feel so inadequate. Because it's at that moment that in weakness and in fear and in trembling, I recognizing that I'm treading where angels fear to trod. I'm walking into issues of eternity that's going to affect people forever. We're talking about heaven or hell. And yet in this moment, though I certainly can't actually, yet in my spirit, I fall down on my knees and I say, Jesus Christ, if you've ever helped me, you've got to help me now. Because right now is the crisis point. Right now is the moment of decision. Right now, God, as I make an appeal, I'm asking your spirit to do what I cannot do. Paul said, when I came, Corinth, I knew I couldn't do it. And it's that helplessness and that humility, that hopelessness that is our greatest hope. The fact that we are aware of our inability is our greatest ability. It's when we realize that we've stepped into waters over our head and that we need the hand of the Master. That's when God intervenes. I'm convinced. I'm telling you, I know I'm not here to preach to preachers. I'm not that presumptuous. But I do want to say maybe to a young preacher here as an evangelist or whatever, don't get caught up in the trend that's going on in our day that you got to be crude and you got to. Now, here again, I'm not referring back to preaching judgment and condemning people for sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about an attitude of cockiness, an attitude of I know what I'm doing and strutting your way into the pulpit. I get so sick, and I'm a young man, so I think I can talk to young men. Can I? I get so tired of cocky evangelists and cocky preachers that really are wet behind the ears. That walk to the... Hey, I'm not trying to put preachers down, all right, saints? You know that. I'm just talking to young men right now. When you go to the pulpit, preacher man, walk to that pulpit in humility, in weakness, in fear, and in trembling, saying, God, if you don't help me today, this ain't going to be worth repeating. If you don't help me today, this ain't going to do anything. It's so much more than a good presentation. Saints, please, don't think I'm criticizing preachers. You've got the best men of God in all the world pastoring you and leading you and preaching in your pulpits. I'm not trying to put a question mark in anybody's mind about preachers, particularly young preachers. I'm just trying to say to the young preachers, when you go to the pulpit, go with an awareness of your weakness. Go in fear of God and in trembling and see what God will do when you realize what you cannot do. So Paul preached in weakness and fear and trembling. He recognized his powerlessness. And then guess what happened? The demonstration of the Spirit and of power begin to move in. As my pappy used to say, he'd say, God, come on the scene. God, come on the scene. I don't know where he got it from, but I've been at the scene of crimes and accidents, and I wanted God on the scene. And I ain't talking about literal either. I'm talking about spiritual bust-ups when I needed God right then. Hallelujah. Come on the scene, God. I need you right now, Jesus. And when that happened, Paul began to feel the breath of a wind from another world as the power of God began to move in his spirit and something began to swell up in his soul, and that feel of the anointing began to cause his eyes to blaze and his voice to ring with a clarion call as he began to address those heathens, those pagans, the inhabitants of that wicked city of Corinth, and looked at them with trembling and weakness and fear, and yet with power and demonstration of the Spirit. And God brought about in that city a great revival. So in the space of 2 years, all of Asia heard the word of God. Invitations, invitations, invitations. The Holy Ghost, when it comes, and I don't have time to preach about it, but just file it away and think about it later. John said in John chapter 16, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He'll tell you what's wrong, what's right, and the consequences. When the Holy Ghost comes, it convicts men and they fall on their face. The secrets of their heart are manifest and they cry, God is in you the truth. We need more conviction. I wonder if there's a saint in the house right now that when next Sunday comes and your pastor begins to make an appeal, I wonder if there's a saint of God in this place that would begin to get under a burden, that would begin to sway and move in the gentle leadings of the wind of the Spirit, begin to respond to the direction of the Holy Ghost. I wonder if there, if you, instead of sliding down on your pew and stifling yawns and looking at your wristwatch, I wonder if there would be someone, as your preacher begins to preach, you would say, this is the moment we've been waiting for. And you'd slip up on the edge of your pew and you'd begin to look around, or maybe close your eyes, and something begin to move in your spirit as you begin to carry the burden of that service with your preacher. You begin to carry the burden of that message with your preacher. Oh, what we could do if the bride would get with the Spirit! Let's lift our hands and ask God for help. Come on, church. 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 Let's put into practice right now what I've preached. Come on, let's put into practice right now what I've preached. Come on, there just might be a move of the Holy Ghost left in this house today. Just might be something else God wants to do before we leave. Are we sensitive? Come on, are you feeling after Him right now? I know you're tired, but could it be that you could overcome your weariness and begin to move with the Spirit right now? Come on, somebody, lift your hands up. Feel after God. Feel after God. Lord, there might be a discouraged soul in this house that needs to be encouraged. God, there just might be someone who feels that they're at their wit's end, don't know what to do. Today, you might could give direction, oh Lord. Hallelujah. I know we've shouted. I know we've been to the top of the mountain. All right. Already earlier today. But I wonder if right now there would be someone that would step out of your pew and say, God, I want to be a worker with you. I want you to teach me how to work in the Spirit with you. Anyone coming right now says, God, I want to be involved with you. I don't want it just to be an invitation of the Spirit, but an invitation of the Spirit and the bride. God, I want to be a participant in your work.